Acts chapter 7. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're now in the dispensation of law. And if you remember, from innocence it went to conscience, to human government, and then to promise. And none of those produced Jesus Christ. None of those produced grace. None of those produced mercy. Doesn't matter how innocent you are, you're going to be out on your ear. It doesn't matter how much knowledge from within you think you know, you're going to end up deluged, flooded. It doesn't mean how much authority and what a tough guy you think you are, you're still going to end up confused, Tower of Babel, and no one's going to be talking to you, and you're going to end up all alone. And it also doesn't matter how much promise you know, how much you learn about the Word of God. See, there's a lot of people that are thinking that if they learn a lot of truth, learn a lot of wisdom, study the Word, and just get it on their own, then they'll know the promises of God. Well, Abram got the promise of God, and Esau sold it for a bowl of beans. Promise did not produce Jesus Christ. The thing that followed, the thing that produced Jesus Christ, the time of grace that we're in now, was the law. The law was from Moses to the cross of Calvary. So you see, without the law, you're never going to get into grace. Without knowing the law, you're never going to have what Jesus wants you to have. And I know there's a bunch of fools walking around saying, well, we're in the age of grace. You are. This is the age of grace. But are you in the age of grace? There's a big difference. I have no argument that this is the age of grace. But I have a lot of good, sound arguments that a lot of you are not in the age of grace. And I'll tell you why, because there is no grace without the law. And I'll tell you why, because without the law, there's no sin. Without the law, there's no conviction. There's no sin. You don't know what's wrong. And if you don't know what's wrong, then how are you going to know what's right? And if you don't know what's right and wrong, how are you going to confess what's wrong? And if you don't confess what's wrong, how are you going to be forgiven? And if you're not forgiven, how are you going to have grace, even though you're already a Christian? The problem in this church is the same in every church. Y'all are choking on the law. You think you can skip it. I'm not an advocate of staying in the law any more than I'm an advocate of staying in innocence, conscience, human government, promise, or the law. I want to camp myself. I'm camping in grace. But without the law, there is no grace. See, the problem is you don't want to know what's wrong with you. You want nothing to do with the law. You do want the results of the law, which is Jesus Christ, mercy and grace. But without knowing what's wrong with you, without even caring what's wrong with you, and certainly without doing anything about it. So you see, in the law, God uses a man, just like he did in all of the other dispensations. The man was Moses. God didn't ask you then, and he's not asking you now who he should use. He didn't ask Pharaoh, and he didn't ask any of the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, if he would have asked the nation of Israel, who shall I use to get you out of here? They'd have said, oh, give us Pharaoh's right-hand man. He's sure to be on our side. Yeah. The most unlikely person, isn't it? The one you certainly think has no business doing it. Well, see, the Lord's thoughts and your thoughts are about as wide as anything can be. God uses a man, Moses, and the law to get his people from bondage through the wilderness to rest. See, there's three little words there you have to learn. From, through, and to. From bondage, through wilderness, to rest. Y'all think that the wilderness is something you don't have to go through. Now, it was intended for 3.5 weeks. You're the one that's making it unbearable. Now, in the wilderness, the Lord used a man to get him from bondage through the wilderness to rest. Guess what? He's still doing the same thing. He uses a man to get you from bondage through wilderness to the rest. But see, there, you have to understand, there is a law that governs God's people. Everybody will agree with that. And God said everything is going to go according to law, even the law of grace, which means no law. But it doesn't mean any law. It doesn't mean no law before you go through the law. It means no more law after you've gone through the law, which you don't want to do. But anyway, there is a church. There is a law that governs God's people. Now, if God's people are governed by a law, if God's people have a church, if God's people have ministers, men called, used by God to bring you through wilderness to rest, and Satan dearly loves to act like God, then Satan has a law and ministers and a church to get you from rest through the wilderness and back to bondage. So tonight we're going to study the two churches. And you know, there's two churches in every church. I'm not worried about the people out there that are attending Satan's church. See, there's no such thing. Who cares out there? Why would Satan want those fools out there? They have no dominion. They have no power. Jesus said to his disciples, "I give you power and dominion." Now, why is Satan chasing all of those people out there that ain't got squat diddly in terms of power? He doesn't want them. You think he's at, Satan's crowd. Satan crowd, my foot, it's right in the building here. You are the one he wants, because you are the one that has power and authority given by God. So he's after you to join his church. Now, he's not going to be as stupid as they think out there and say, "This is the church of Satan." Oh, no, he's much more subtle than that. I'm going to show you that there's two churches in this church, and you belong to one of them. And maybe you're one of these slickies that has a standing membership in both, which means whenever this law appeals to you, you join this church. And when this law is not to your liking, but Satan's law is to your liking, then you join that one. And I'm going to prove it to you. Acts 7:37. In fact, I'm going to start with verse 35. "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?'" Do that sound familiar? "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" Jesus did. "Jesus made me a ruler and a judge." Well, I don't believe that. Well, then, you stupid idiot, why have you been coming here and tithing and giving your hard-earned money to keep me going so I can learn more of this and pay for this building, you fool? See, your actions belie what you're trying to say. If you didn't believe that I was here put of God, then what are you doing here tonight? And why are you supporting it as much as you do, whenever you do? And I'm not here to judge that. All I'm saying is, you can't even be hypocritical about being hypocritical. If you really don't believe I'm here of God, then you're a hypocrite for being here, and a liar on top of that. And you have no sense at all if you're supporting the work. Why are you supporting the work of sin? Because if I'm not of God, then who am I from? "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?'" Well, you sure didn't. And by the way, do I need your permission to be a ruler and a judge?
You see, you know who agreed to this? You did, because here you are sitting, knowing full well I'm going to preach for the better part of an hour. I've been doing this for years. What the hell are you doing here? And you have a pretty good notion what I'm going to say. I'm going to say you are screwed up with a capital S. That's what I'm going to say. I've been saying it for a long time. So, what's the surprise? Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Not George, just in the bush. He brought them out. Now, in order for it to be a Moses, in order for it to be sent of God, then you have to be brought out of some bondage. Hopefully all of it. But is anyone here in this room stupid enough to really believe that no one in this church has been brought out of any bondage whatsoever? Now, how many of you are dumb enough to think that you got out of bondage before you got here? Well, whatever bondage you got out of, you got out after you got here. So then what do that make me? That's right. And I don't really care whether you like it or not. Contest it. I never asked you if you liked it. I said, let's rationalize this. Let's put the evidence on the table. He brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel. Now this is Moses talking to your great, 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 great granddaddies and grandmammies. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. In other words, Moses said, God's going to raise up a prophet out of your own number. He's not coming from heaven. He's not coming down from the mount. Not coming from the east. He's coming out of your own group. Like unto me, Moses speaking, him shall ye hear. Thank you. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Oracles is truth, true writings, alive truth. Now, the church here comes from the word ecclesia, and it means a religious congregation. It means a called-out assembly. It means a popular meeting. Church or ecclesia also means a Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven or both. The Lord God will raise up a prophet out of your brethren, like unto Moses. Him shall ye hear, and he receives the lively oracles, the truth, to give unto us. That's God's church. But this word ecclesia, which was translated church in this passage, is used again by the Holy Spirit to describe the heathen church, the church within a church. Go to Acts 19. This will tell you where your membership is. I'll start reading with verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. There was a man named Demetrius who made a lot of money, and he liked money, wanted to keep it all too, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. You know that by this way we get to keep all our money. Our wives don't bug us for any. We get to decide everything. We get to keep all the money. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, this man of God again, hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying what they say they be no gods which are made with hands. In other words, he says, we got a problem here. We got this man of God who's turning half the church against us. And now it's starting to be obvious that we're wrong because everybody else is changing. It is beginning to be obvious that we are worshiping gods that are no gods. They worshiped money, didn't they? They were into money. Of course, in this case, they called money Diana. So it was a church led by a woman. Still the same problem. The battle here is between the Lord Jesus Christ and your mommy. Verse 27, so that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught. See, they made a lot of money off of people that worshipped Diana by making a bunch of statues and carving candles and all that other stuff they did. Silver statues. That's how they made their money. So they said, our craft is in danger. No one's going to be ordering these things anymore if we don't shut Paul up. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. One man of God takes this great goddess Diana, causes her to be despised, her magnificence is destroyed, and it doesn't matter how many people in the world don't like it. One man. And you think you can stand against such a man? You can forget it. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. No, great is the bucks we make off of Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater, the building. Well, let's have church then. Let's have it out. Let's get this thing settled. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Look what happened. The only one with the authority is the only one the disciples said, no, not you. So you see, no one out there can stop me from coming to you. You are the only one that can stop me. And the ones that didn't want Paul to come in are the ones that said, if this guy comes in, he's going to screw it up for all of us. And right now, we got Demetrius to blame. So Paul would have entered in unto the people. The disciples suffered him not. The disciples said, we don't accept him. Don't go in there. We don't want to hear it. You're just a man. Who made thee a ruler and a judge? And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Now, he didn't go in. Paul made a mistake there, didn't he? Now, it doesn't tell me whether Paul didn't go in because the people didn't want him to, or Paul didn't go in because he couldn't, because the people didn't want. It doesn't tell me. So if it doesn't tell me that he couldn't go in, then I'm going to assume that he could. And therefore, I'm going in, see if one of you can stop me. If one of you can stop me, then I'll stop. And if one of you can't stop me, then I ain't stopping. But suffice to say, Paul didn't go in. Some therefore, now they're in church now. There's no man of God. It's the ones they wanted. They said, let's send these other guys in. Keep Paul out. So now we're in church. Some therefore cried one thing and some another. In other words, everybody had an opinion, didn't they? For the assembly was confused. It sounds like a lot of churches today, you know, where the preacher's preaching and Sister Guacamole jumps up over there and starts screaming something nobody understands, and neither does she. And then somebody over there starts, and pretty soon everybody's hollering and screaming, and no one knows what has even a clue what the other person is saying. As a matter of fact, they don't even know what they're saying. Now, I'm not going to call it evil. I'm not going to call it anything. I'm going to call it what I see. That's confusion. You take 400, 500, 600 people, 5,000, 6,000 people in one room, have them all jump up and start speaking something that no one else understands, not even the person that's speaking understands what they're saying. You got 500 people speaking and no one understands what's being said. That sounds confusing to me. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. It sounds like your family, doesn't it? When you try to resolve something, you say something, she says something else, and you don't understand her, she doesn't understand you. You tell the kids, they say, huh? And they don't understand you. There's no man of God there, is there? You should be the man of God then. But you're not the man of God then because you won't allow a man of God now. So when you make the decision, no man of God, that means no man of God, period. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the biggest part, the more part, knew not wherefore they were come together. What are we here for? You have your conversations at home, you try to resolve something, and after it's over, you say, what did we decide? What happened? You don't know any more after this confusion than you did before. But look at that word assembly. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. This is a bunch of people who do not recognize any leadership. Everybody can talk. Everybody's entitled to their opinion. And it's free for all. Now, what does God call that? What do the translators call that? They called it an assembly. Well, I looked up the word assembly, and guess what? Ecclesia. The same word in the book of Acts in chapter 7 that was translated church, speaking of the church of God. Now we have the same group without a leader. It's the same word. It's the same assembly, but now no leader of God, and it's confusion. And yet it's the same people. So you see, the minute you take God out, you put confusion in. God is not the author of confusion. So now this assembly was confused. You remember the word church in Acts 7 was a religious congregation, a called out assembly, a popular meeting, a Christian community of members on earth, or saints in heaven, or both. The only difference between this assembly and the church in Acts 7 was a man of God speaking as God gave him directions. That's the only difference. In the church in Acts 7, the man of God was speaking. The same church in Acts 19, everybody was talking. And that assembly was confused. And you see what happens is that the church within the church is really a relationship between God and you through God's man. The relationship at home is a relationship between God and your family through you. The same identical relationship that we're supposed to have here, you're supposed to have at home. Identically the same thing. Now, in this church, in God's church, the man of God speaks and everybody listens. Now, if you did that in this church, if you did just listen and shut your big mouth, then when you got home, we would have the same relationship. You would now enjoy the position that I have here. And when you spoke, your wife and your children would shut up and listen. Oh, they'll give you their opinion, but then it's not going to be an argument. But you see, the problem is that when you get home, you judge so harshly the way your children and your wife react to your orders, to your leadership. But the problem is, it's the same identical reaction that you have to God's leadership here. So the problem is that here you say it's okay. When you get home, it isn't okay. So you're a very confused leader. And so the people that you're leading are very confused. God didn't change the word, the translators did. I don't even know why they did. All I know, it's the same Hebrew word that comes up in two different English words. Well, I'm going to change them back. The church was confused. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the church was confused. And the biggest part of them didn't even know why they were come together. We don't even know why we're here. They were confused. Now, this confusion of mind comes when you remove God's man. I don't care if you do it at home. I don't care if you do it at church. And I don't care if you do it at work. Oh, well, my boss isn't Christian. I didn't say he was. I said, God said, everybody that has authority, every power is ordained of God. So even though that person might not be a Christian, the only reason they have authority is God gave them authority, because there is no power outside of God. So you see, the situation is that you can have the same kind of relation. See, you can control your boss. You can control your circumstances. You can control it. You can call the shots. Even though you might be the bottom of the totem pole, you can call the shots like if you were chairman of the board. That's how much authority we have. And all you have to do is decide how you want to be treated out there and treat me that way. It's all you got to do. Because that's all you've done. So, well, I don't want to do that. You already have, Dumbo. You cannot treat this man different in this position of authority and have other people in authority not react to you the same way. Now, let me tell you how this man in authority reacts to you. I think you're a complete and total idiot. I wouldn't give 2 cents for your opinion. I wouldn't follow you across the street if they were passing out gold bricks on the other side. I've seen what you've done with your life. I see where you are. I have no desire to follow you. I'm not even interested in what you think. And the only reason I listen to what you think, so I can show you how ridiculous it is. But I don't have any interest in what you think. I have interest in why you think that. You're a very confused person. Now, wives and children, I'm going to give you a little leeway here. You're not as dumb as you think you are, as you've been told. Your problem is you're confused. You have an assembly at home that one person cries one thing and somebody cries another, because there is no leader, no called man of God. In such a family, in such a church, the people are confused. And if you think about it, this confusion is what causes all your problems at work. And think of this confusion also in terms of your own body. You have a confused mind. Now, when your mind becomes confused, it cannot direct your immune system. It cannot direct your internal system, your digestive system, your organs. They don't work right because you're so confused, Vinny. See, this confused mind is a killer. And the one that it's going to get first is you. Everything in your body is waiting for your approval to carry out its programming. Everything. But you have a confused mind. Confused means, from the Hebrew, perplexed mind. And then the word confused even tells us how you confuse your mind, how you get so perplexed. The word confused from the Hebrew means to confuse the mind by commingling promiscuously. See, you're doing some bad things with your mind. Remember Jesus said, if you even commingle promiscuously in your mind, it's the same thing as if you commingled physically with your body. In other words, being confused is a spiritual breaking of the thou shalt not commit adultery thing. You have a promiscuous mind. And a promiscuous mind is that way because it commingles promiscuously. Commingle means to mingle and blend and intermix and mix everything together. You got a blender up there. But the problem is not so much, see, the mind is supposed to take different information. But you see, the mind is supposed to be discriminatory. It's supposed to know what's good and what's not. See, that's what this is all about, to tell your mind, don't accept that, accept that. Don't do this, do that, take care of this. So that your mind can commingle correctly or temper, mix correctly. Now, every time you are upset, depressed, sick, down, critical, any emotion, you have mixed, commingled, and you come up with a bad temperament, a bad temper. And the reason that you did is that you commingled, you just took everything and mixed it together. See, I take very great parts to divide it all. Now, see, there was a time when you had an excuse. You'd go to a church and they would just throw it on you and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and you just swallow it whole like a snake. But you see, I take great pains to mix it and unmix it and just divide it up. And what do? It comes all divided, just proper. And you mix it with what's going on in your mind, what's going on next to you. You just commingle everything promiscuously. Now let me tell you something. Promiscuity does not begin in the physical. Being promiscuous or doing things promiscuously begins mentally. And the way that you become estranged from God, from the truth, is you have to commingle everything promiscuously. What you do is you will say, I am going to give you this for that. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. Well, that's pretty divided. That's pretty understandable. Well, you get what you wanted, and then you just look around for, well, I think I'll just give them this. You just commingle everything. You have forgotten by commingling promiscuously, and you forgot what you said. Oh, you remember what you were promised. Boy, don't ever try to change 1 cent. They'll remember exactly what you promised them to the penny. But what they said they were going to do in exchange, forget it. It becomes so mixed up. It becomes so commingled that you couldn't tell it on your best day. Now, how do you train a child to become promiscuous? I'm going to tell you something some of you aren't going to like, but it's the truth. If it wasn't for the love of God Almighty, we'd all be a bunch of pimps and you ladies would be a bunch of whores. Because we're promiscuous from the word go. Why? Because that's the way we were trained as children. We were trained to be promiscuous. Oh, my God in heaven, my mother never... You don't even know what promiscuous means yet. And here's the irony of it. You are now teaching your children to be promiscuous. And no matter how hard I try to fight, no matter how hard I try to help you, you are bound and determined
that you're going to be promiscuous. Now you look at all your family who have not become Christians, and the promiscuity is still there flagrantly. And then you look at the part of your family that has become Christian, and I'll show you some promiscuity there yet. It's not as obvious as what you're looking for, but I'll show you what promiscuity means. Commingle promiscuously means to put together. Commingle means put a bunch of things together. Promiscuous or promiscuously means things that consist of different elements. In other words, promiscuous means to put things together that are not the same. Put things together that don't belong together. Put things together that are not proper together. Put things together that were never intended to be together. That's different elements mixed together, mingled without sorting and without discrimination. Now, it doesn't even have to mean things that are not good and things that are bad. Promiscuously means to take things that are separate, two good things, and mix them together so it becomes a third thing. Now they were two good things by themselves. You've mixed them together and now you don't know what they are because they've become something else, something God never intended for them to be. So you see, promiscuously means to mix things together to the point that you can't sort them out anymore. You don't know the difference. That's promiscuous. Now, you teach a child, as you've been taught, that it's okay to just put things together. It doesn't matter. You take what I say, put it together with what you think, and then you try to hang me with the answer you came up with. I only said half of it. I had one person tell me that I said something, and I said, I didn't say that. Well, yeah, but you meant it. Well, I think you meant it. Well, but you didn't say you thought I meant it. You said I said it.
Yeah, right.
See, so what they did is they mixed things up to the point that they couldn't sort them out. They couldn't tell the difference. That's promiscuity. That's a lack of faithfulness. So what? I'll tell you what. You can't take a job and stick with it. You can't take a task and stick with it. You're promiscuous. You have to start two or three things. You got to have two or three things going at the same time. Remember when we were in high school? Remember even after high school? Remember what the symbol of popularity was? For the girls, how many boyfriends on the line? For the boys, remember we used to keep those scorecards that were mostly lies? You remember that? Remember those little books we used to pass around? Lies, all kind of lies in there, but some truth. That's promiscuity. That's mixing things together so that you can no longer recognize them for their separate entities anymore. I'll give you this example. See if this is a bingo. Try this under the B for bingo. You say to your husband or to your wife, I don't like that particular action. I don't like what you just said. Okay? That's definitive. That's recognizable. By the time this promiscuous fool ends up with that, your past will have been thrown in. Everything you've ever said that even remotely resembles that will be thrown in too. And then he will throw in some of the things that he said and mix it all up. And then he says, okay, now what?
Yeah.
Well, you forgot. You can't divide or even recognize what the original problem was. They beat you down by being promiscuous. That's why I tell you, you've got to keep your mind focused on what the problem is. Don't let them take you on the merry-go-round rigmarole. That's the oldest trick from hell that was ever fostered on humanity. Confusion.
confuse the mind by commingling promiscuously. You tell someone, do that. I'm tired. I didn't ask you if you were tired. I don't care if you're tired. It doesn't even matter to me if you're tired. But you see, they commingled promiscuously. And it'll end up hurting you in a lot of ways. Because you see, the thing that'll happen to you as you go out into life, you will find that people will constantly try to confuse you. It's the way of the world. Now, the individual who's articulate, the individual who's wise, the individual who's led of God is the person that will not let you commingle. He keeps things separate. He keeps his mind focused on that. And anything that doesn't deal with that, mm-mm. We deal with that, but we don't mix it in. I recognize it and I label. I say, that doesn't belong in this conversation. And if he says, yes, it does, well, then prove it. I'm not going to let it in with my agreement until you can show me that it belongs there. Well, what happens then is the individual says, I don't want to talk anymore. Because, see, they're into commingling promiscuously. Now, there's another element of that. And it happens in the physical relationship with people. It is obvious that you love one another. What other explanation can be for putting up with each other? I mean, neither one of you is an Easter bunny. Neither one of you was a package from heaven. So there must be some commitment there. I don't know what else to say. I don't know how else to explain it. But you see, the problem here is because this individual, you follow this commingling promiscuously. And then when it manifests in the physical, you may have a legitimate problem or a legitimate reason why you're not involved physically or have no desire to be involved physically. And whether it's a proper reason or legitimate or semi, it's not the issue. The issue is you have a reason which he doesn't want to deal with, which you don't want to deal with. So we commingle promiscuously. You don't love me. You must love somebody else. You hate me. My breath stinks. My feet stink. I got ingrown toenails. I'm tired. I fell. Help. And I can't get up. Whatever. Whatever. See, that all mixes things up. It commingles promiscuously. And by the way, I've been teasing Misty about that. I walked in, poor thing, and the door, front door was open, and she was laying on the carpet, reaching for the door. Poor thing was crying, and she was hurt bad. And there was nothing else. I mean, what can I say? I could have panicked. That's what's for what? And she was, poor thing, she was just crying, and I looked at her and I said, help, I've fallen, and I can't get up. And she just started busting a gut. And the next thing you know, she's laughing, and we're cleaning that thing up. She got taken to the doctor. I prayed for her. And for those of you men that saw that toe and said the nail's going to go, no, no, no. No, no, no. See, in my family, we don't give up toenails, much less the ghost. I don't feel good. I think I'm not give up the spirit today. I refuse to give up a toenail. Amen. Toenails from God. Amen. Toe without a toenail ain't a toe. A toe without a toenail is ugly. And you know, they wanted to drill in the... getting off here. They wanted to drill to release the... nail was shoved into her toe and lifted up from its roots. I mean, you could... It was almost like a... I could lift it up like a little patio cover. It was like a hood. Her toe had a hood. But we prayed about it. Yeah.
And I said, no way. Look at that toe now. That toe looks almost normal. And there is no blackness in the nail. It's not going to be lost. And them fools wanted to drill a hole in it. See, what you have to do is you have to keep things separate. I understand she was hurt. I understand there was an injury. But I also understand that God is God. And I also understand that he said, by his stripes, we are healed. I also know that he said, nothing by can any means hurt us. Now, what am I going to do? Mix those and commingle those? Oh, she's hurt. Mix the two together so I can't know. I said, that's that, and this is this. Amen. And I'm staying with this. Now, if that can do that against this, then this is no longer this, and that's this, and this will be that. But this wasn't that. I kept them separate. And I laughed in its face. And she laughed in its face. Now some people say, well, that's kind of mean. I knowest what I doeth. I am not going to get upset and give my spirit over and give it dominion to the enemy. I'm not going to do it. Period. That's it. This thing tried to get me down for 3 days. Ask Karen. I put out more stuff I could have greased to have to... fleet of cars and go down to Lindbergh Field. I mean, I'm not going to bed. I'm not going to stop. And I'm not even going to stop playing golf. I went and played golf with a V-neck shirt down to here. Oh, you should put something warmer on you. Why? I'm keeping it separate. I understand what's going on, but that's separate from what he said. And I'm not going to commingle them together promiscuously. I'll lose sight of what's what. Keep them separate, and my God is able to deliver me. I'm telling you for your own good, do not commingle. You'll lose the very elements, the very promises that God gave you. You see, when he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, you think he meant don't go running around with somebody else? That's about that much of it. What he really was saying for all of us is, do not commingle. Do not take the purity of God and commingle it with your circumstances. Do not look at your bills and say, we can't. Look at the bills and say, they say we can't. And he said, it's up to you. Is this going to work or not? I'm not going to put them together and say, we can't. Because the Lord said, we can. Now, if God won't let you lose a toenail, don't you think there's other things that are equally as important? This commingling promiscuously is probably the biggest thing that Christians do to defeat themselves. Promiscuously also means to put things together without plan or purpose. Let me tell you, a promiscuous individual, a husband that is not faithful to his wife, a promiscuous husband, I'm going to tell you what it means spiritually. Promiscuous means without plan or purpose. No goals, no plans. What's the, I don't know. We're just getting by. We're just going to make it. By and by, here and there, now and then, if and when. Well, what's the plan? Don't bug me. You're nagging me. No plan or purpose. No stated goals, nothing. By such and such a date, we're going to have these bills paid. By such and such a date, we're going to start doing this. By such and such a date, it's a plan. It's a purpose. But what if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't? But what if it does? Well, things never go according to my plan or purpose, don't they? You said things don't go according to your plan or purpose. Now, that's a dumb plan, but it's a plan. And boy, that's been faithful for you for all these years, hasn't it? Well, it just doesn't seem to work for me. Oh, yes, it does. Well, what doesn't work for you? The fact that it doesn't work for you works for you. Promiscuous individual. You see, God can't trust you. You're fickle. You're unfaithful. And you thought, see, I was taught like you, being faithful means tote that barge and lift that bale. And suffer and give till it hurts. That's not what it means. It means have a plan and a purpose.
It means do not commingle. Do not take the world and mix it with God. Do not take the things that God said and mix them with the things you say and the world says and then spit them back in his face. Oh, well, that's what's wrong with that? Let me tell you what. Remember when you said to your wife, well, I want to do this. But Reuben said, well, I don't want to hear what he has to say. I'm not saying you should. All I'm saying is, why do you do that to God then? God told you by his stripes you are healed. He said you can do all things. Why are you telling God you can't? His reaction to that, you're telling him what the enemy thinks, is exactly your reaction when your wife tells you what I think. And I understand why you don't like it. Because you consider me an enemy. And I understand why God doesn't like it. Because it is his enemy. You see, when you tell, let me ask you something. If your child walked up to you and said, Dad, you're the biggest, in front of people, in church, at an outing, Dad, you're the biggest liar I've ever seen in my life. I can't trust you for anything. You've never done one thing you said you were going to do. In front of everybody. Not once, not twice, but all these years. I'll tell you what you would do. You'd backhand them. Well, that's what you do to God. When I tell you you can, and you say to him, no, I can't. You are saying you are a liar. Now, it's bad enough that you don't do it. But I'm telling you, you should not commingle this thing and become promiscuous. So I'll tell you what's going to happen to you, friend. I'm going to tell you right now. You keep commingling all you want. Be as promiscuous as you want. I really don't care. Because if my caring would help you, I'd care. But you see, the minute you are promiscuous in all of these things, take it from someone who's counseled a whole lot more people than you've ever met in your life. And I'm going to tell you, when promiscuity starts, in actuality, when one partner is seeking another one sexually, when one partner starts thinking about someone else sexually, that is the ultimate promiscuity. But that's not where it started. It started with no plan, no purpose, mixing everything together indiscriminately, not keeping things sorted, not keeping God sorted, not keeping the truth sorted, just mixing everything together, being totally confused. Every marriage that I've ever counseled in that ended up with promiscuity being a problem, that's how it began. The problem is nobody pulls the rope or rings any bells until it becomes a physical manifestation. And I'm telling you way ahead of time, you're going to get sucked up in that trap. You are not going to stop being promiscuous at a certain level. You're going all the way or you're going to give it up, one of the two. You're not going to be promiscuous to God and faithful to your wife. You are not going to be promiscuous to God and faithful to your husband. You're not going to be promiscuous to God and faithful to your responsibilities as a father and a wife and a parent. You're just not going to do it. And you remember this preacher, what he told you. When you end up being promiscuous in the physical sense and wondering, God, I never thought I would do this. How did this happen? Too late then. I'm warning you now while you can do something about it. I'm warning you now, do not put things together indiscriminately. Because you see what happens in promiscuity. An individual, because of frustration or for whatever reason, has some unmet needs. And because these needs cannot be met properly, and on top of that, they commingle. Now you see, I'm not going to tell you I have every one of my needs met, because I do not. In fact, I don't know anybody that does. But I'll tell you, there's only one way to protect yourself is not commingle indiscriminately, and I'll tell you why. Because sooner or later, you're not going to be able to distinguish between your wife and someone else. And because you commingle promiscuously and indiscriminately, as far as your mind is concerned, it means a little ego food. And if you take it to its limits, it's also going to meet some physical food, some physical gratification. But because it's commingled, it's just like a man and a woman. It's no longer a husband and a wife. You as a husband, she as your wife. It just becomes you and somebody else. And then sooner or later, it's just two people. See, you can commingle it so much that you even lose the perspective of your own part in that relationship. And that's why people just get so caught up in this thing. That's why people don't see themselves as being drug addicts. They've commingled it all. Promiscuously, they can't separate. I'm addicted. The alcoholic doesn't know he's addicted. The idiot doesn't know they're an idiot. The irresponsible doesn't know he's irresponsible. Why? Because he's commingled everything and he can't separate it anymore. And then sooner or later, you'll find yourself being promiscuous in everything. And long before it becomes the ultimate problem, wives, you'll not be able to separate yourself as a wife from your husband. Like, you become both. You can't separate the two. It's like, if you agree, then you'll do it. But if you don't agree, then you're not going to do it, and that's all. Or if you're going to do it, you're going to force it, and you're going to drag your feet, and you're going to make damn sure he knows you don't want to do it. Why? Because you've commingled, and you can't separate between you and your husband. You don't know where you end and he begins, and you don't know where the positions are. And because of that, your children are just as confused as you are. And after a while, you become kind of like a he-she. Speaking for myself, the best I could do is be half attracted to a he-she. That'd be the best I could do. You see, what I'm trying to tell you, these things in our lives are not accidental. This church isn't here just because we want to get in out of the rain. This church is here because God wants to prepare you like he wanted to prepare those people so that he could live in them. Then he wanted to live among them. Now he wants to live in you. But he can't live in you because your house is a mess. Your mind is a mess. There's confusion. I could walk in your house and nothing's in its place. You're not in your place. Your wife's not in her place. The kids aren't in their place. The clothes aren't in their place. They're on the floor. They're here. They're there. They're everywhere. The dust doesn't know. Dirt doesn't know. It belongs outside. It's in your house. Food, leftover food, doesn't know. It belongs in the sewer, down the incinerator, incinerator is what they call them. That's what I was looking for. See, nothing's in its place in your house. And what upsets you more than anything else, you come to this place and everybody's in their place. And not because you like it, by the way. You know what it is? You get put in your place. That's why you can hardly wait until this is over. You don't like being in your place. You just hate it with a passion. How much longer is it going to go? Until I'm damn good and ready. That's how long. The doors aren't locked. I didn't drag you in, and I'm not going to drag you to keep you from going. Want to leave? Leave. I'm not done yet. I'm not through putting you in your place. Oh, well, that's not very nice. You sure as hell do it to me. Only you try to put me every place but where I belong. Promiscuous, promiscuous, promiscuous. Fickle, unfaithful, fluctuating in affection. You love her a minute and then the next minute you hate her. I do not understand a man who will say, I love you, and then 2 minutes later he's spitting and foaming at you and cussing at you and thinking all kinds of weird thoughts about you. How can that be love? And I cannot understand a woman who says, oh, yes, thank you, Lord. Oh, yes, I want a husband. Thank you for my husband, Lord. Yes. And then within 30 seconds of that, you're calling him everything but his name. I think that's promiscuous. By definition, that's promiscuous. Because you see, I sit back and I say, huh? This person that you said is a biker out of hell is the same person when you were here in church. You said, oh, thank God for my husband. Thank God for a godly husband. I'm just praying so much for my husband. Yes, yes. And the minute you get out of here, he's a hell's angel. I don't understand that. But even if it's true, let's keep the two apart. Let's deal with him when he's right. Let's deal with him right. And when he's wrong, let's let the Lord deal with him. But see, the problem is you're so promiscuous, woman. You can't stay in your place. And let me tell you something, speaking for myself. Nothing to me is less attractive than a person who's not in their place. When I see a child bad-mouthing and back-talking their parents, that is distasteful. I have no attraction for that individual whatsoever. Absolutely none. But husbands, let me tell you something. The intimate part of your relationship means there has to be maximum attractiveness both ways, or it doesn't work. It becomes mechanical. And because you're promiscuous, you try to work something, you try to force something to work according to the way you were trained. Mix it all together. Let's ring a bell. See, ring a bell. It's time you get up by a bell. You go to work by a bell. You go to lunch by a bell. You come home by a bell. You punch out by one. And then when you get home, and all of a sudden you want to get romantic, you ring a bell, and she's supposed to say, oh, sure, of course. It doesn't work that way. And incidentally, wives, you can't turn him on that way either. You can buy all the Fredericks of Hollywood you want. It's not going to work. And let me tell you why it isn't going to work. Because that's commingling promiscuously. You don't want to get in your position. You want to seduce him out of his position through your physical attraction, such as it is. And you see, after a while, that becomes very, very distasteful. And I'll tell you why. Men, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you a little relief. And women, I'm going to give you a warning. You know what it is that makes a woman attractive to a man, a woman that is not his wife? A woman that's just out there, she's just out walking down the street or whatever. Wow, that's attractive. You know why? Because that's what you taught him. You taught him that all the relationship, you're going to do whatever the hell you want. And then only when it's sexual, that then and only then are you willing to play by the rules. So see, this woman that he sees walking down the street has never badmouthed him, has never looked at him and said, I can't stand your guts. She might be a shrew from hell, but he's not aware. All he sees is the physical. That's all he sees. And that becomes very attractive. And I'll tell you why, ladies. I'm going to warn you again. Why are they attracted to that? Because he can't afford to look at you that way, because who the hell do you think you are? I don't want to see that. So you see, the wife becomes reduced to the only time that you can see her, that you want to see her, is in a sexual setting, because everywhere else, she's like bat out of hell. And incidentally, husbands, what makes you think, why do you think women now go crazy with all this Chippendale and Harpendales and whatever all those Dales are? I'll tell you why. Because they never have to put up with any garbage from them. They just have a fantasy about them. But I'll tell you one thing, all of those people are just as divorced and screwed up as everybody else. If they're so wonderful, then how come no one's marrying them? How come no one will have them? Because they're not wonderful. That's why. So you see, what really happens is everybody starts living in this fantasy land where you can't have a relationship with a person in their entirety. If you see a person in their entirety, you can't handle it. So you shut off all the things that you don't like and home in just on the part that you do like. Well, because she is everything and she is in your life and you are everything and you're in her life, the only way you ultimately can do it is to not stop dealing with each other and just start looking at other people. Might sound harmless. But let me tell you something. You look often enough, whether it's a woman or a man, you look often enough, and someone's going to look back sooner or later. And then you'll remember what this preacher told you. Then you'll remember, and you thought you were so safe and secure. You thought you knew what you were doing. You do not. You do not know. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows. This is a confused assembly that you live in. And what it's going to take is a man to put it in order. In fact, it's going to take two men because we have two assemblies. We have this one, we have the one at home, and then you have the one out there. Actually, three assemblies. And all three of them are going to take a man sent of God to put some order in those things. And if you want order in all three of those phases of your life, I'm going to tell you where it starts. It starts right here. God did not take that people from the nation of Israel, from Egypt to the land of rest, through the wilderness, for one purpose and one purpose only, to build the people, to build the church, to tell him how to build it, so that when they got to the land of rest, they would be totally in subjection to the law and therefore have grace. There is no grace without the law. I'm just trying to tell you the law is just a temporary thing. It's just to get you into grace. But you don't want to deal with it. You think you know better. Well, you're commingling and promiscuously. And I hadn't intended to deal with this so graphically, but that's the way it came out. We're not done with it yet. Ain't no sense as going and trying to build a church and invite other people when you're a screwed up mess. Besides that, I'm ashamed of you right now. I want people to come in and say, hey, this is a good church. And I'm not saying that to knock you down. I'm saying I'm more interested in you getting better before we start bringing in some new cases. I mean, this isn't MASH. I'm not into seeing the helicopters bringing more people when we got people dying right here. Let's take care of first things first. I want you to be right. And like I said before, I'm not willing that you should lose so much as a toenail. And Moses said, and he said to Pharaoh, look, buddy, get one thing straight. We're leaving. All the men are leaving. All the women are leaving. All our goods are leaving. All the cattle are leaving. We're not even going to leave a hoof behind. We'll leave you a few road muffins, and that's about it. Everything else goes. Oh, no, you don't. You know what finally happened? Pharaoh paid him to leave. And you're thinking, man, Reuben, I can't stand you, but you're paying me to leave. And then I keep coming back. I'm back. This promiscuity is a big, big thing. We're going to be studying this Sunday again. I'm going to show you how that, out of that one word, out of this confused assembly, you can take your life and turn it around and have your children have a decent upbringing, so that they won't have to suffer the garbage you and I went through. And it all lies in your hands because, you see, you're not ignorant. Your parents were ignorant, and you used to be, but you're not now. Be careful how you handle this now. You can't fall back on innocence or conscience. We've gone beyond that. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?